Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you guys are and what time it is that you guys are tuning in from. As I am looking here, we got brothers and sisters from Ontario, Canada. We've got brothers and sisters from New Mexico, and really from all around the world. So welcome in. Good morning. I like the feature that you guys can come in ahead of time. As you guys are coming in, please make sure you like this video and make sure that you guys are sharing this, getting this out there. We are starting a brand new book this morning. We are starting the book of Numbers. And I'm excited because we're gonna spend the next 36 days, there's 36 chapters in the book of Numbers, and we're gonna spend some time exploring that and just getting a little bit more acquainted with the fourth book that Moses has written. So far, we've read in the Old Testament, just a little recap, we've explored Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, we just completed, and today, again, we start Numbers, followed by Deuteronomy, and I'm just excited to do a little bit more exploration. Reminder, we started last year because this wasn't planned. This wasn't what we are doing now. It wasn't a part of the plan. It's kind of evolved and become what it is, but we started in Proverbs. I believe we started on, like, I'm just going to throw this out there, and I could be completely wrong. If we started on October 26th, we started with Proverbs 26, and the way that we went through it is we finished Proverbs just 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, and then we started Proverbs again. So we completed the book of Proverbs, we completed the book of Psalms, right? 150 different Psalms that we did, and then we jumped back to Genesis. So this is our second pass of the New Testament, and we've read a big chunk of the Old Testament. What is up? Come on in, you guys. So I am back in the office. Safe travels were had. A lot of sitting. I am definitely in need of a workout. I need to move my body. My bones are stiff. My hips are tight from driving, flying, sitting, the whole nine. So I am ready to rock and roll. I'm excited to be back here in the home base. So let's do this. Let's say a quick prayer, and then I'm going to give us a little introduction, brief intro on Numbers, and we're going to jump into Luke. Today we are in Luke chapter 9 and Numbers chapter 1. So, hey, quick shout out. Yesterday, what an amazing prayer time that we spent at the end. Testimonies of healing, testimonies of restoration, testimonies of just individuals rededicating their lives and receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Such an amazing prayer. And it's cool, you guys can go back and watch that and check that out. If you missed yesterday, maybe you were on the podcast replay, you didn't get there, go back and check out yesterday's prayer. If you need healing in your body, I believe that prayer is evergreen. It stands the test of time and will be a prayer. Even this morning I checked and there were more people claiming and receiving the prayer for healing and then receiving. So I'm excited as this video sits and the test of time rushes over it. I believe more people will be saved and healing will happen over the days, weeks, months, even years. Imagine somebody stumbling upon yesterday's coffee and prayer in a year and receiving healing or receiving Jesus as their Savior. My mind is blown at the thought of something so beautiful. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We are honored, so absolutely grateful that we get to spend this morning together as a community, but in your presence, just with you. We pray that as we journey into the book of Numbers, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, and that you would open our hearts, that we would be able to receive what it is that you're sharing with us, that we would learn about who you are and how you operate and what you desire. God, we need you. We enter into this place with a host of different needs, various desires, different requests, and we just pray that you would hear our prayer, as the scripture says that you do, but that you would move according to your plan and purpose, and that you would give us the patience and the discernment to not just know that you're answering, but to see how you're answering, to step out of the driver's seat and to surrender the wheel to you, knowing that because we are yours and because you love us, the path that you have us on far surpasses anything that we can think of, fathom, or imagine. So Lord, as we enter into this place, in this space, we just ask that you would have your way with us, and that as we leave, we would not leave the same. And God, we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. It was cool to be back at my mom's over the weekend. I love going there. I love watching her grow. I love watching her faith grow. I love being with my kids and just interacting with those little human beings as they grow and mature. And man, they're just growing up, and it's hard not to leave there emotional. It's hard not to walk away with a heavy heart, but not like heavy in a sad way, but just like, you know, prayers for them and just loving on them and watching what God's doing in their lives. It's a challenge to be a parent from a distance. And it was my choice. It was my decision to make the move to California. There's no barrier to me being a parent. It's the path that God has me on. But when I leave there, you know, there's like a little hangover period of it's one way. There's all this excitement and laughter, and, you know, we're doing all of these things, and it's, you know, 100 miles an hour as we go, and we're traveling from city to city, and we're going to all these different, we're just doing stuff. And then to come back to like life, it's like a checkout, and then you check back into what, you know, Kyra and I have here. And it's, it's hard to explain, but it reminds me, in the book of Numbers chapter 1, you know, the Bible that I'm using, just so that you guys know, is we're reading out of the New King James Version. You guys can't see that. It's bright. It's a Max Lucado New King James Version. It's an inspirational study Bible. I've had this thing for years. In fact, I shared when I got it that this was actually presented to my brother. So it's got my brother's name in it, and you can see where, you know, my mom gave this to my brother years ago, like circa, I don't know, I want to say circa 2006, 2007. And she even like filled out some of the genealogy stuff here at the beginning. But there was a period in time when my brother lived with me, and he left it behind. He is no longer a practicing Christian. He does not follow the teachings of Jesus. He's more of a burn sage, good vibes and positive energy kind of guy. But we're praying for him. I believe he'll be back. But, you know, this Bible has been around for some time. But at the beginning, it shares kind of an introduction to Numbers. And I wanted to read what is written, because it really spoke to me this morning. So it says this, it says, every life is a pilgrimage. Every person is on a journey, and every journey has its challenges. And it says the book of Numbers is a travel diary. 2 million ex-slaves weaving their way through a desert. A trip from Egypt to the promised land can be made in 9 days, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. Yet it took the Israelites 38 years. What they should have done, they didn't. And what they didn't do, they should have. So God decided they needed some time to rethink a few things. He took them the long way. It says, maybe you're on a detour in your journey. Things may seem slow. Road seems dark. Maybe God is wanting to teach you a few things. So pay attention. You don't want to spend 38 years missing the point. And that is kind of the introduction to the book of Numbers, looking at it as a travel diary. It's 36 chapters. This is the fourth book of Moses. And, you know, I've shared my testimony before. I'm not going to break it all the way down, but I get this, right? I get it. I, and probably some of you can relate, you might have made some choices and decisions that might have taken you the long way around. I share that I was called to ministry and doing what I'm doing today when I was about 23 years old, yet I had a Jonah moment, just like Jonah, and we'll read about this eventually. Jonah was called to Nineveh to share a message and to you know, share what God had called him to do, yet he didn't like that. And so he decided to try to run from God's calling. And we know that Jonah ended up in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And for me, as I was called to ministry at the age of 23, I didn't like that call. And so I made a very sharp detour, left the church. And my belly of the well moment lasted about a decade, maybe a little over a decade, where I ran from that calling. Yet we all know that the belly of a well isn't a comfortable place, or it's not a place that you would choose to be. So we repent and find our way back on the plan, purpose, and will and direction that God's called us. And so here I am. And what we see, you know, here in Numbers is that the Israelites too will take this long route, the scenic route. They'll make a little bit of a detour, but it's relatable in those moments. And the beauty of the mercy, grace, and just the love of God is that he can take that scenic route. He can take that mess that you've made and he can turn it into a miracle. None of that experience is wasted. I do firmly believe, had I decided in that moment to pursue ministry, that God would have used me miraculously and amazingly, because I still had a great testimony at that point. It just went a little bit further, right? We just worked on that testimony. So this is very relatable if we look at it through the lens of a travel diary and just seeing some of the struggles, the ups, the downs, the issues that they struggled with and dealt with, and how we can take their failures and mistakes and learn from them and apply them into our own lives. I believe many of us might be in a place where God is trying to get us somewhere, but because of our stubbornness, maybe our lack of discipline or consistency, us being hard-headed or not learning, Or maybe us wanting something that is outside of the plan, purpose, and will of God. Maybe our lust for the world or the desires of our flesh, maybe those things are so prevalent in our life that it's delaying us from entering the promised land or the place that God has called us. And so my prayer is that as we read Numbers, we learn and grow from what they went through. Amen. So as you guys are reading this, it's not a big read, but it's a read of genealogies. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, and he calls them to take a census. Like, hey, I want you to count your people up. My people up. I want you to separate them according to each tribe. And basically, I got to get it. We're going to do a head count. And that's what you guys will be reading, is the head count that's taken place. So they go over and they say, from the tribe of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, all right, the son of Zurishaddai. From Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. From Issachar. So I'm not going to sit here and read it. Understand that there, from 12 tribes, there is a grandson or a great great grandson, or you know, one of the men from that family is going to sit over as the leader of that tribe. And it really just gives some detail on the names and who is doing what. In verse 47, you see, and you guys don't at me when it comes to the names. I am not that guy. I want to see you guys get up here and try to say some of these names. And I know some of you guys are like, well, excuse me, I probably can't. Well, awesome. Go ahead and, you know, adjust your little halo. I was in the fitness industry for a reason, because all you had to do was count by 25s and 45s. You didn't have to read this kind of stuff. And I'm sure now someone's going to probably say, hey, if you go to YouTube and Google it, and they'll teach you how to, and it's important. I'm not saying that it's not. I just didn't have time to. So you guys are going to read that. But in verse 47, it does share that, hey, the Levites, they weren't numbered among them by their fathers. The tribe of Levi were appointed to be over the tabernacle of the testimony. And the Levites, they basically camped around the tabernacle because any outsider or anybody who wasn't from that lineage, from that tribe, if they got close to the tabernacle, man, they were dying. They were dropping dead. It says the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp. So they separate them, they take a census, and now they're broke up into groups. They do a head count. And now they're all lumped together. But the Levites, they camp around the tabernacle of the testimony. So there's no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites were put in charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. And that's how we start Numbers chapter 1. And it's cool because we're going to get more in detail. And all of this, I mean, the direction from where we started in Genesis, it all builds on one another. It all builds, and these names pop up, and people from previous chapters are coming together. I know that sometimes it can be challenging, but you got to understand, you know, this is basically, it's like a travel diary, and it's building from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to now Numbers, and we'll get into Deuteronomy, and it all leads in a direction. It all comes together. So let's jump into, and again, you guys are reading this on your own. This isn't, you know, Bible reading with Pastor Andrew. You guys are devoting the time, energy, and effort to reading it, even if it's genealogies, even if you're just like, oh, it's exhausting. It all comes together and it will all make sense. And there's going to be times when we have to go back and reference and be like, hey, remember him? Remember, these were the sons. These were the 12 tribes, these were the 12 sons of Jacob, right? So who became Israel. And so now these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to reference them and it all comes together. It's a beautiful thing. Right. So Luke chapter 9, again, because this is the third gospel that we are reading, we've read Matthew, we've read Mark, we're smack dab in the middle of Luke. Some of the parables, some of the stories, there is some overlap. And if you want to go more in detail, as far as context goes, I would encourage you to do your research, because many of these stories, for instance, feeding the 5,000 has already been found in the previous gospels that we've read. You know, the transfiguration of Jesus has already been talked about. We've gone into quite a bit of detail. I'm not going to breeze through it, but I'm going to share some things that are food for thought or things that jumped off the page for me. So in Luke chapter 9, as you guys are reading, this is when Jesus sends them out. And I believe in Mark, or maybe it was Matthew, it says that Jesus sent them out in twos. And he sent them out in twos. And he said, don't take anything with you, but I'm going to give you this power. And you're going to have the power to, you know, basically get demons out of people. And you're going to have the power to cure diseases and sickness. And you're going to do all of the same things that I'm able to do. And so he sends them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he says, don't take anything with you, right? You're going to be fully provided for on this journey. And so they departed and they went through towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. There's mention of Herod, who wants to see Jesus. He hears about him. And, you know, Herod's a little nervous. He just had John the Baptist beheaded. And so he's like, from what I hear, some people are saying he's Elijah. Some people are saying he's John the Baptist resurrected. And if that's the case, he might be coming for me. You know, I want to see this Jesus. I want to get to know him. I want to bring him in, and I want to question him a little bit. So we see, you know, shortly after that, he feeds the 5,000. And then Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus pulls him aside and he says, hey, who does this crowd say that I am? Who is it? And they say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. And, you know, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And he looks at him and he says, well, who do you say that I am? Right? Who is it that you say I am? And Peter rightly answers, the Christ of God. In previous gospels, he says, you know, oh, you're the Christ. And he's like, yes, Peter, you know, on you, I, you know, on you, I'm going to build this church. And then a couple verses later, he literally rebukes Peter as an agent of Satan, because as Jesus predicts his resurrection, it says that Peter pulls him aside and starts to rebuke him, like, Lord, don't ever say that. You're not going to go to the cross. We would never let a hair on your head be hurt. And he's like, behind me, Satan. Like, you don't even know. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. But this kind of breezes over that. But what really stood out to me today, and this is something that I think is a challenging concept to grasp. It's in verse 23. So Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny myself. Let him deny himself. How many of you guys knew this is what I was going to pick up on? All right, some of you guys were like, oh, this stuck out to me too. So let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life more for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. I want to be very clear that we're talking to Christians, right? We're talking to followers of Jesus. We've talked about this before. You can be fully saved, have salvation, have put your faith in Jesus. We have to differentiate. We have to separate this for just a moment. You can be fully saved, but not walking in the fullness of your salvation. Understand that. So this isn't an issue of salvation. It's an issue of usefulness. It's an issue of effectiveness. It's an issue of fullness. Are you saved and walking in the fullness of your salvation? Because, I use this example. I can give you a present, this free gift that's yours, and you can open the top, look at it, and you've received it, but you can set it over in the corner and allow it to collect dust. Or you can rip the paper off of it, pull it out, look at it, play with it for a little bit, right? And then when the battery runs out, you set it over in the corner, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? You see kids, a kid will open up a present and it's socks and underwear. It's not what they thought it was going to be. So they're just like, awesome, where's the Nintendo, right? I just aged myself because I remember opening a Nintendo. I remember at one point opening like a Sega Genesis and even a Super Nintendo on one occasion. But when grandma, I'd see the Macy's box and it's like, oh, it's pajamas or it's socks. Maybe it's underwear, which, by the way, as an adult, that is a gift that I really look forward to. How many of you guys get excited about socks and underwear? Like, I'm at that age where there's nothing like putting on a fresh pair of socks or a brand new pair of underwear. Like, that tells you how old you are. When you're a kid, you're just like, yuck, I don't want socks or underwear. But there's so much wisdom in your grandmother buying you socks and underwear. And she's like, just one day you're going to love socks and undies. Like, it's going to be the gift. There's nothing like a good pair of some Fruit of the Loom, long-legged, breathable chonies. Like, there's nothing like it. Anyway, I digress. So you get that gift and you're just like, you just kind of throw it away. But then there's like the gift that, battery's not included. So you get the batteries, you get it, and you're playing with your remote control car, and not like the car, the RC car that goes off, like there's a string attached to it and you got to walk around with the actual remote control car. You guys remember the cheap ones, and you're like walking behind it. And then when the battery dies, it just gets lost. It just becomes a tripping hazard. That's all it is. It's just one of those toys. Some of us would cut the string off and then just use it to like drive it around. But then some of us, we receive this gift and we open it up. And although it might not be what we thought it was going to be, we use it to the fullness. We use it. If the batteries die, we recharge the batteries. We are grateful for the gift and we use it to the fullness of, what it was. The one who gave the gift knew its potential. And so let me dovetail this and kind of bring this together. You can be fully saved, yet not using the free gift of salvation for what it was. You can look at it and be like, it's not what I thought. I thought that following Jesus was going to get me all of the things on my wish list. I thought that following Jesus meant that life was going to be easy. I thought that following Jesus meant that all of my prayers were going to be answered. It was like Aladdin finding the lamp. I thought that following Jesus meant that I was going to get the girl, or I was going to get the job, or following Jesus meant that my friend was going to be healed, or there was going to be no more sickness, or there was going to be no more death. I thought that following Jesus was this. And what we find, and any believer who's been walking with Christ for some amount of time, you understand that that's not what it is. Salvation, there's an authority, there's a boldness, there's a power that comes, there's a joy, there's a peace, there's a comfort that transcends all understanding, because all of the promise of our salvation comes in eternity. So we have access to God because of what Jesus did, because there's no longer sin that separates us from Him. But that promise of peace and no more death and no more sickness and no more issue, that doesn't like fully bloom and blossom into what it is until we enter into heaven. But here, while we're on earth, we have the absolute privilege of walking as a new creation, walking with this newness of heart, with walking with the Holy Spirit that now dwells in us, which means that the power in us is greater than the power in this world. But many of us never fully walk in that. We'll be saved, but not fully operating in the manner of which a saved individual should be. And so here it says, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself. So many times we'll have these dreams, we'll have these goals, we have these visions, we'll have these ideas of success and accolade and achievement that we equate with success or a life walking with God. And many times we have to sacrifice those or lay those down because they might not be in alignment with what God's trying to do with us. Now, sometimes the very goals, visions, and dreams have been planted in our heart because they align with what God wants. Let me give you an example. A part of my personal vision, dream, and goal was to travel, was to speak, was to lead, right? There was these different things. I want to see the world. In my own power, under my own will, I would try to travel and do these things, and I would spend a lot of money. I would overextend myself. I was chasing after what the world deemed as successful. But when I surrendered to God, funny thing is, I still get to travel and speak and do all of these things, but they're done in a manner that is positive. So there was a time I wanted to go to Miami, to go to South Beach. I wanted to go to Florida so I could party and drink and dance and do all of these things. I wanted to go to Vegas so I could gamble and I could, you know, live it up. I wanted to go to New York so I could see the Statue of Liberty. I wanted to go to all of these different places for my own selfish agenda. The cool thing is I wasn't able to make it to all of those places because of my limited finances, resources, I didn't know anybody, and there was no purpose. But I gave my life to Jesus. And funny thing is this time last year, I was winding up to go on a trip that went to Miami, New York, Seattle, Dallas, Houston. We went to St. Louis. We went to all of these places that were on my list and my desires. There was a desire in my heart to travel and see these places. Yet by my own strength and by my own power, I wasn't able to get there. But a submitted and surrendered life to God took me to those places for a better reason. I didn't go there to dance and party and gamble. I went there to preach the gospel. So the desires of my heart were in the right direction, but the means at which to get there were skewed. And so I was trying to accomplish these things, these dreams, visions, and seeds that were planted by God. I was trying to get there by my own strength and by the way of the world. And it wasn't until I laid those down and said, okay, maybe I don't get to do any of that stuff, but God, I want what you want for me. And he goes, awesome, because I do want those things for you, but you're not going there to party and live La Vida Loca. You're going there to preach the gospel. And so he took my dreams that I laid down at his altar, and he was able to use them, and he was able to bring them to reality, but for a reason that was aligned with his purpose and not my own. That's just one example of how me saying, okay, look, there are these dreams, there are these visions, there are these goals that have been planted here. Why are they there? Why is it that I want to do these things, and how am I trying to get there? It looks like I'm trying to get there by my own strength, by my own understanding, by my own dollar, by my own selfish desires. Here, let me lay them down, okay? I'm gonna surrender them and say, maybe they don't happen, but God, I want what you want for me. And he goes, awesome, because I want you to have those things. Those desires of your heart were placed there for a purpose. But for a different reason than what the world tells you. Let's go this way, right? Let's go this way. Let's do it for this reason. And so it was me saying, okay, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to sacrifice all of these dreams and these things that I think I want. And I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And in this instance, what I wanted lined up with what he wanted. And I was able to walk in the fullness of what that was. And so by us exalting our plans, purposes, dreams, visions, and goals over what God has for us, many of the times you're going to get exactly what you're looking for, right? It says, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world but is himself destroyed or lost? I know if I would have went to those places by my own volition, if I would have went by my own plan, purpose, and will, only hurt, pain, destruction, heartbreak, violent, only bad things would have happened in those places. But instead I went there and there was deliverance, there was healing, there was salvation, there was life that followed the places that I went, because I went according to his will and not my own. And so he was able to redeem that. And so this is just an idea, and this stuck out to me because I want to encourage you guys. Some of you have dreams and visions and goals, and you have all of these things that you want to do, but you're trying to get there by means of your own strength and power. And it's not until you lay those down. Again, I'm talking to people who are saved. You take the gift of salvation and say, okay, I want the fullness of what it is that you've called me. Like, I want to walk in the fullness of salvation. And I'm willing to lay down my personal dreams, visions, and goals. God, I believe that they're there for a reason, but I can't get there on my own strength, by my own ticket. So God, here it is. I surrender, I release, I let it go. And I want what you want for me. And many times he's able to breathe life into those dreams, visions, goals, and ideas, those things that are planted in here. But many times it doesn't look the same way that you thought. Like, the way that you thought would get you there is completely different or opposite in how God plans on getting you there. So it's a picture of coming after him, denying yourself, picking up his cross and following him. Those desires, they're there for a reason, not the fleshly desires. But you guys understand what I'm talking about. There's these dreams, these visions, these goals. Many of the time, most of the time, they're there for a reason. They've been planted by God, but he wants to water them, and he wants to nurture them, and he wants to grow them. And many times it's done in a way that's contrary to what the world teaches or preaches, or he'll get you there by a different vehicle, a vehicle that comes completely from the left side. I went on a tour and to go preach the gospel last year. Like, I would have never seen that coming, and was able to check off all of these things that, again, I would have never done or gone or been there if it wasn't for God. So as we move forward, you see the transfiguration that takes place, where Jesus says, there's some of you standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And so, like, 8 days later, Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up on the mountain, and they see the kingdom of God. They see Jesus transfigured right before their eyes. They see him in all of his glory. They see exactly what he's talking about. And it says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. That's not what I want to talk on. And with him were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory as well and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Like, when they were fully awake, they thought they were dreaming. What they saw, right? So it says that Jesus was praying. What do you think they were doing as Jesus was praying? Probably sleeping, right? They kind of have we don't know this yet according to the Gospel of Luke, but we know from the previous Gospels that usually when, you know, they were like, oh, we're going to go with Jesus out in the wilderness, Jesus is going to pray, he's going to get some alone time. And they're just like, gosh, we can catch up on some sleep. So here they are, right? It starts, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they realized what was going on. They were probably like, oh, Jesus is just praying. And, you know, they're probably having like, man, we've seen some stuff, and they're looking, and they're just like, oh, it's just Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and they're gonna go back to sleep. And they're like, wait a second, what? And they're like rubbing their eyes, and they're just like, oh my goodness, like, what are we seeing? We are literally seeing Jesus in all of his glory, his face transformed, his robe is as white as snow, and there's Elijah and there's Moses, and they're just like, hold on a second. I wonder how they knew what they looked like, right? It's not like they had pictures or Instagram. They weren't like scrolling Moses' Instagram and like, oh, that's Moses for sure. Maybe there was like caricatures or portraits or pictures drawn of the individuals, right? And at some point they got a chance to like walk past a picture scroll or whatnot. Like they were really scrolling, like not scrolling. That was a horrible dad joke. Not like scrolling on Instagram, but like a scroll with a picture and they're like, oh, I remember. No, anyway. So they recognized who it was. That was horrible, horrible. I repent for that dad joke. That was terrible. That's what happens when I spend time with my kids. My dad jokes come out. My hat starts, I start wearing my hat forward and I'm just like, that was shameless. Anyway, so they're heavy with sleep. They see the transfiguration of Jesus. And then of course, Peter's gotta say something, right? He says, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And like mid-sentence, while he's talking, God just cuts him off. He's just like, he says, the clouds, they were overshadowed by a cloud, and they were fearful because they were in the middle of this cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud, mid-sentence, like, Peter, shh, hush. He says, this is my beloved son, hear him. This stood out to me. Because when Jesus was baptized, this dove descends down upon him and the voice of God comes out and said, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. And this is kind of the inauguration, the kickoff of Jesus's ministry. He starts from there. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And then he goes off into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Here, mid ministry, this voice comes out and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. Hear him. It reminded me that we have two ears and one mouth because we should be listening twice as much as we speak. But in the culture, the time period, and really the world that we live in, everybody, myself included, many of us are so quick to speak and very slow to listen. You ever been involved with a conversation with somebody who's mean you, but not in like a good way, or a yeah? Right? We talked about this before, and it's fine. It doesn't hurt my feelings, but when people are yeah, or oh, you can see that they're literally processing and waiting for you to be quiet so that they can speak. They're not even listening to you. We live in a day and age where people don't listen. We're quick to speak, we're slow to listen. If there is some kind of a scandal or an issue, before it hits newspaper, you will see social media accounts covering the issue and giving their hot take, telling us their opinion, letting us know what they thought about that. Before they even get all of the information, they are so quick to have an opinion or to speak on things. What you won't see on my social media or any of my accounts, like very often, if ever, is me giving you my opinion on controversial issues. Now, in live, when we're here in these intimate situations where I can fully explain myself, I will talk about controversial issues and situations. But for instance, the Roe versus Wade. On live, we spoke about it. We talked about that. During Pride Month, we talked about that. During these different things, the Black Lives Matter, all of those things, all of the controversial subjects, the election, like all of these things, we spoke about on live. These aren't situations or topics that I'm scared to address or talk about, but I'm gonna talk to you guys, my close people who follow me, love me, support me, and aren't hell-bent on misunderstanding me. What I did get is a lot of messages. How can you stay quiet about this? Why aren't you posting about this? Where do you stand? And I'm like, the people who love me know where I stand because I talk about it every single day. Where are you on the live? Why do I need to make a post about my opinion so that you guys understand me. There are people who will be hell-bent on misunderstanding you or trying to put words in your mouth, but these are all subjects that I spoke openly about on the live. But I refuse to put out an opinion piece immediately before I understand and hear what's truly going on. And many times it's those posts, those reactions where people, they have this diarrhea of the mouth and they feel like they need to be heard, or they want to have that hot take, or they want to say it first so that their video is trending or that it leads the way, because I refuse to do that. Many times these people are pushing people away or creating more conflict that needs to happen. You guys understand that? We need to be listening twice as much as we speak. And this isn't just, you know, an opinion. This is a command, man. And he said, this is my beloved son, hear him. I honestly believe that Jesus did a lot of listening. We hear about him talking and sharing, but I believe that when he sat with sinners, right, these intimate situations, I don't think that he sat there and continued to just preach and preach and preach and preach. I bet he listened. I bet he got quiet and he heard what other people were saying. If you listen, people will tell you a lot about themselves. You guys ever sit down and just really put your phone down and devote some time to listening, right? When you do so, people reveal so much. You're able to hear what's hurting them. You're able to hear where they need healing. You're able to hear what God is speaking. I can sit with somebody over a meal, and as I be quiet and ask questions and just truly listen, God is able to speak to me on prayer points. God is able to speak to me and give me a word. God is able to speak to me and give me the right words to encourage their situation or to confirm what they're wrestling with if you be quiet and listen. And here, I think that we do so much consuming and so much, you know, speaking and talking that sometimes we need to just get alone, get quiet, and just listen. I'll share this and then I'll stop talking about this. We'll move forward. Yesterday, as I dropped my kids off, and I had about a 45-minute drive between where they live and the airport. And I just made a choice and a decision, no music. I needed to reflect on the time that we spent together. I needed to process, and sometimes just music in general. I get carried away. If you guys didn't know this, I can't sing for the life of me. But when I'm alone in the car, you better believe I'm hitting on the armrest. I'm singing. I'm trying different voices. I go real deep. I'll hit every part of a song. I get into it. You put on some worship. I got Christian worship Pandora station, and I've got it tailored to my songs come on, and if you ever see me, you just keep your eyes forward. I don't want to hear nothing, but I am singing. But I get distracted. So I made a conscious decision. I'm going to turn off the music. I'm going to be quiet, and I'm just going to pray, ask questions, talk to God, and listen. And in 45 minutes, I got so much divine instruction, direction, confirmation. I wrestled with some things. There were some areas in my life that were revealed to me that need some attention or some work. There was things that popped out. Like, there was so much that was revealed when I just got quiet and made it a point. I was intentional about hearing him. How many of you guys need to be a little bit more intentional about hearing God? This is a word. This is a message. Listen. Hear. Right? Come on. That's good stuff. It's good. I need to get in here. I want to read some of these comments. You guys, make sure that you guys are liking. Make sure that you guys are liking this. That's good. That's good stuff. Come on, somebody. So I'm here on the podcast. I'm just reading some of these comments. Make sure that you guys are liking it. Liking. Good. I love it. Awesome. So we're going to move forward. You guys are wrapping up the end of chapter 9 in Luke. Jesus again predicts his death. You guys are going to read where they quarrel about who is the greatest. I just want to say this. I love YouTube so far because I don't even look at the comments. Unfortunately, I'm so lost and I got so many people with wrenches in there. It's crazy. I don't get distracted by it anymore, but I do need to make sure that I'm checking in every now and again, because before it was a distraction. Now I'm so tuned out. I do need to make sure that I'm every now and again checking in and reminding you guys. You guys can be screaming to me right now, Andrew, we can't hear you. And I have no idea because I'm not even looking at the comments. So every now and again, I just got to be conscious about and be a little intentional about just skimming through them for just a quick moment. Not to be distracted, just to make sure that we're all on the same page. That's funny. The wrenches are for my moderators. So Kathy's asking, the wrenches are for the guys who are in my ministry who I've appointed to be moderators. So if people are being disruptive or disrespectful or are causing a commotion, they have the power to make a decision on, you know, deleting their comment or muting or what. So you guys, back to Luke 9, we're gonna wrap this up. As you guys are reading, Jesus predicts his death again. Right, they argue about who's the greatest. There's this argument, like, who's the greatest? It's me, it's gonna be me. And Jesus is like, look at this child. It's whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. Jesus forbids sectarianism. And this is an issue where John answered and said, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us, right? So here's John, and we're going to learn here in the next Gospel of John that this is the disciple who Jesus loves, right? Talk about John being a little extra, but he's like, oh, and the one with whom Jesus loves laid his head upon his shoulder. And like, John, it's you. You're talking about you. You're literally writing this about yourself. You're the one that Jesus loved. Okay, John, calm down. Well, here we see, I just feel like John was like a brown noser, a little bit, just a little. So he's like, so now John answered and said, we saw somebody casting demons out in your name. Like, I could just see him. Jesus, hey, Jesus, a word with you. There's this guy over here, and he's casting demons out, right? Full power of the Holy Spirit, because this isn't something that can be done without the Holy Spirit, in your name. But he doesn't follow us, right? He doesn't follow us. He hasn't followed us back. He hasn't liked any of our posts. He's not a part of what we're doing. He's not a part of our denomination. So we told him to stop. And Jesus is like, don't forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Like, he's with us. He's not against us. Oh, he's casting demons out in my name. If he's not against, he's with us. Like, don't do that. And that's just a reminder where this whole denomination war, I'm not going to get too deep into it, but there's this denomination war where we allow these secondary issues to divide us, and we argue and we get frustrated and we go back and forth, and we're over here, you know, looking up different ways. How do I argue against this? You know, give me a verse or a scripture. I need a scripture to, you know, completely decode that. And I just want to remind you guys that it's such a distraction. That's all that is. The enemy's got you right where he wants you when you're spending more time. And this is where I'm gonna be very careful. I'm not saying that it's not important. I'm not saying that it's not important to do your research. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have scripture to refute. You should have scripture that backs up everything that you think, believe, the way that you operate. This is what I'm saying. We need to spend less time doing that and more time saving souls. More time preaching the gospel. If there's a discrepancy in your time, if you're spending more of your time battling with other Christians about secondary issues, then you are fulfilling the Great Commission. That's an issue of your heart. That's your heart posture. And you can receive that well, or you can get offended, and you know, and that offends you. And if you find fault with what I'm saying, because I'm not saying that it's not important, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be able to defend our faith. I'm not saying that. This is what happens if people wanna, it's important and we have to, like, calm down. That's not what I'm saying. If there's a discrepancy in your time where you're battling brothers and sisters more than you're battling and combating the forces of hell, there's an issue and it's starting right here in your heart. You're filled with pride, you're filled with ego, and you're becoming pharisaical, where you're more concerned with the letter of the law than loving people. Please soften your heart and please get back to your first love. When you're truly transformed and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's this excitement, there's this newness, there's this rawness. The transformation that you just received, you want to tell the world about it. And it's just like that kid who unwraps that gift. And for at first, you know, oh, it's so great. And you take it outside and you're looking for the neighbor kids and you want them to see your new RC car. And you're just, you know, you got the new shoes, you get the new pair of shoes. You can't wait for Monday to take them back to school and to show off all the new stuff you got. But 6 weeks down the road, you've stepped in 37 mud puddles. They don't look the same. And so now you're more concerned with trying to make fun of other people's shoes than you were excited when you had the brand new shoes. You start mixing up the message. And so what I'm saying is grab some toothpaste, grab a toothbrush, get some peroxide, scrub those bad boys, get them clean, get them white, get excited about showing them off again. Get excited about telling people about Jesus again. That's what you were saved for, not to try to tear down your brother or sister in Christ to make them feel bad because, you know, they believe a certain thing, okay? Again, correct in love and in truth. I'm not saying don't. Lord, it's exhausting trying to explain yourself, but sometimes, like I said, there are people who are bent on trying to misunderstand you. I had a guy yesterday, and I share this with love, but this is just like the reality of what we deal with in Christianity. He was a guy who's been on live forever. He might even be on here now, but I posted a video, and the voiceover said, I don't love God because I'm scared to go to hell. I love God because when I deserved nothing, he gave me everything. And on my post, he posts, this is bad theology. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I was like, ugh. I didn't say don't fear God. I didn't say anything about not fearing him. What I said is I don't love God because I'm scared to go to hell. As a Christian, one who's received the free gift of salvation, I don't fear hell. Do I fear God? Absolutely. There is a fear, a reverence, and a respect that I have for the creator of the universe. But it's not because hell. I love him. I fear him. I respect him because he did everything for me. But this is a man and an individual who has been bent, hell-bent on really showing up to these lives and distracting because the day that he shows up, I'm not preaching against sin and godly fear and godly wrath. He has got his heart in this position where if you're not preaching every day about sin, if you're not preaching every day about fear and about God's wrath, then you're a heretic. And I'm just like, weird, because Jesus spoke more about love and joy and peace and grace and forgiveness to the lost than he did about hell. Did he talk about it? Yes. But most of his messages, parables, and sermons, they weren't all about wrath and hell and anger and violence. It's like, who hurt you? Somebody has hurt you and you've got this hardened heart and you're running around with an axe trying to cut people down and you're hell-bent on misunderstanding what I was saying. You're literally putting words in my mouth. And this isn't a non-believer. This isn't an atheist. This isn't somebody from the outside of the Christian world. This is a brother in Christ who's on the same team but has made a made it a point to try to catch me. He doesn't spend any time encouraging, motivating, inspiring, or, you know, boosting posts because he loves what's out there. He only speaks up when he thinks there was something heretical spoken, and it wasn't even heretical. But that, my friend, is the Christian heart and the plight of our brothers and sisters. You see, in verse 51, a Samaritan village rejects the Savior. And then the cost of discipleship, this is where we'll close. Verse 57 says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus' response, I've quoted this recently often, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Following Jesus, especially at this time, Jesus didn't have a home. He wasn't consumed by comfort. He didn't have a private jet where he was dropping in here and there. He didn't have this big fancy mansion where he can host big dinners and events and conferences. Jesus was busy about his Father's work. And if you got a private jet, it's not a knock. If you got a private jet, DM me. That means you can help me get a building. If you got money, if you got private jet money, you can help us get a Inglewood church building money. So hit me up. But it's nothing against that private jet. It's nothing against your success or the hard work. But here we see that Jesus was more concerned with saving souls. See, people want to follow Jesus because they think that it's going to put them in a place of comfort. Hey, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but Jesus didn't have a place to stay. He was house hopping. He was couch surfing. He was staying where he could, when he could. He was receiving, giftings. It even said that some of the women that were with him, what did it say? It said that the women with him provided for him from their substance. People were providing for him. And we're so quick to say that Jesus will take you wherever, we'll follow you wherever you go. And he's like, all right, I want you to, you know, quit your job and I want you to come over here to Africa. Everywhere except there, Jesus. I'll follow you anywhere except there. Okay, awesome. Then this is what I want you to do is, I want you to cash out your 401k. I want you to buy a bus and I want you to tour across the nation. And I want you to put a sticker on the back that says, Jesus is King. Right. Okay, I'm just making stuff up at this point. Okay, Jesus, everything except that. So we're so quick to say, Jesus, use me. God, take me where you want me. Have your way with me. And then he's like, okay, this is where I want you to go. You're like, okay, but let me be a little bit more specific. I want to be a missionary. I want to go on trips, but I'm thinking somewhere in the Bahamas. I know there's people there who need Jesus. Maybe Hawaii, like Fiji, right? The people in Fiji need Jesus, Lord. Like, send me anywhere except the Middle East. Like, use me, but not for the people on Skid Row. I want to minister to, celebrities, and I want to be in these places. Like, we say, God, use us, but there's many times there's our own personal conditions. And then another in verse 59, he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, okay, yeah, cool. But let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's just this, it's this reminder, we say we want to be submitted. God, have your way. Send us, take us, use us. But when it doesn't line up with our expectations, we take it back. And I just want to remind you guys that many times, the plan, purpose, and will that God has for you, it does not fit your expectations. It can be uncomfortable. He can take you to places and put you in spaces that you might not have ever imagined or thought of. But I want to remind you that where he leads you, he's going to provide for you. Where he leads you, he's gone before you. Where he's taking you, he's done so not by accident, not by mistake. You have everything that you need and are equipped fully for the journey. Let's stop telling God, use me, but first, let me get my life together. Here, use me, but first let me take care of this. God, well, here, send me, but then let me get this. That's us getting in the way of God's plan, purpose, and will. He can take your mess and turn it into a miracle. And so as we close, I just want to pray that whatever it is that's hindering you, whatever it is that you have on your checklist or you think you've got to get done or the thing that you've got to accomplish before God can do this or that, that we would release that, that we would step out in faith, that we would place our eyes solidly right on Jesus and say, look, Lord, I don't get it. I don't know, but I trust and I believe. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, we understand that life is a journey and many of us make mistakes. We fail. We mess up. We get in our own way. Many of us are filled with imposter syndrome. Many of us are insecure. Many of us struggle with a lack of faith and unbelief. But God, as we are in this place and we are sure that you are with us, we just say, God, speak to us. Help us to quiet our lives down, turn off the distraction, turn off the noise, and help us to really enter in to a place where we can hear your voice clearly. We know that you are not a God of confusion. We know that there's no compromise or contradiction between what you say and what the scripture says. So help us to hear your voice, to follow your lead, to go where you call, to lay down the things that are constantly pulling us away, all of the excuses that we make, all of the areas in our life that we deem important that in the scope of eternity are not that important. Help us to lay those things down. And God, we invite you to have your way with us. God, every breath that we breathe is a gift from you. Help us to understand the brevity of life, how short life truly is, and help us to operate with a sense of urgency, not impatience. God, not impatience. Help us to be patient, but help us to move according to your spirit, with the sense of urgency, knowing that there are people in our lives all around us. There's places where you're calling us that, we're the ones slowing ourselves down because we just don't fully trust. God, help us to fully trust you. God, we need you. We have one prayer request, Lord, and it's that your will be done in every area of our life. When it comes to healing, finances, relationships, mental health issues, addiction, pornography, lust, immorality, any of us, all of us, in every area of our life that we're struggling, we pray, God, that your will would be done and that you would reveal to us what it is that your will is. Help us to see through the chaos. Help us to see through all of the things that are pulling our attention away from you. God, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys and I honor you. Before you guys go, make sure you like this video. Give us one last little booster, one last little bump on the algorithm. There's 257 of you, 149 of you liked it. I think you got to X out of the chat and I think you got to like it before you go. I love you guys. I'm looking forward to the book of Numbers as we journey through. We start Numbers chapter 2, Luke chapter 10 for tomorrow. I love you guys. I honor you. And I hope you guys all have an amazing rest of your day. An amazing rest of your day. I'll see you guys tomorrow. Have a good one.